Okay, so we finished talking about Jesus as a prophet. We looked at the way that Jesus fulfilled the role of a prophet. You see that through his life and even into his death, that Jesus was indeed the prophet. We're going to now transition into talking about Jesus as the priest. So this one's a little difficult to look at the Old Testament understanding of the priest in one class period. So trying not to get into too much, but also trying not to go too long. So we're going to do our best with that this morning. But one of the things that is a little bit different than most of these Old Testament types, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because that's not our focus. But when we look at Jesus as the priest, one of the things to keep in mind is that 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9 says that we are, in fact, a royal priesthood as well. And so when you start seeing the requirements and the roles of the priests, that's actually something that can edify us in our daily walk as well, because there's things we're going to be able to take away from that. So we're going to go ahead and start and look at Old Testament's priests. Again, we want to look at two specific categories to begin with. First of all, we want to look at what is the essence of the priesthood, the fact that they are a living sacrifice, and then they are also holy before the Lord. So these are the two things that really sum up the essence of being a priest. And it's kind of interesting that we see the priest as being a living sacrifice. That's not something that I had before engaging in this study. It's not something I had really realized. So when we go and look at them being established, the first thing is to remember the history of the Israelites. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, we're going to see that there was a plague that was sent to the firstborn. And in verses 12 through 13 of Exodus chapter 12, God tells them that it's coming. And then, Sean, if you'll read 27 through 32, we'll take a look at what God says is going to happen, or what actually happens.
Okay. 27 to 32. Let me, verse 26, Exodus chapter 12. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by the service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord, Passover, where he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Go out from among the people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also."
Okay, so we see here this Passover, and what winds up happening is that the firstborns of the Israelites, as long as they follow the instructions of the Passover, their firstborns were spared. But God has set it up then from this point that the firstborns are now dedicated to him because they were spared. And you see the emphasis of the firstborn in sacrifices over and over again in the Old Testament. And it really comes back to here where the firstborns were spared. But whenever we get a little bit later into the account, we see that God decides not to claim every firstborn to be priests, to go into the temple service, to take care of the things that are him. Instead, he claims the Levites. So let's take a look at Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 through 13.
Okay.
instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levite shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sacrificed to myself all the firstborn in Israel. From man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord.
Okay, so we see here this expectation of the Levites now have been sacrificed instead of the firstborns. So again, the firstborns of each household were supposed to be God's consecrated sacrifice. And he could have said, all right, here's how we're going to do this. Here's how we're going to do the temple worship. Every few months, we're going to swap out the firstborns of each of the different tribes. But that's not what God does. Instead, he says, I'm going to consecrate for me the Levites. And so the Levites now are going to be put in that position. But we need to understand that they are then being offered as a sacrifice for all of the other tribes. Eleazar may have wanted to go pro in the NBA. He could not do that. He was supposed to now go into the priesthood service. So this idea, again, of them being a sacrifice, it changed everything about all of the Levites' lives whenever they were made the sacrifice for the people. And so the priests themselves, again, we need to understand that the priests are going to be offering sacrifice. That's what we most commonly associate with the idea of priests. But we shouldn't forget that their lives were actually a sacrifice for the people as well. Now, along with that, of course, when we're looking at the essence of the priesthood, when God asks for a sacrifice, he has expectations for it. He expects that the sacrifices have a certain level of holiness. And we actually see Leviticus 1, 1 through 4. We're not going to read that right now. But again, whenever you look at the sacrifices, when God tells them to bring sacrifices, he says, look, these need to be unblemished. They need to be proper. They need to be the firstborn, et cetera, et cetera. And so God wanted his sacrifices to be consecrated. So it's no surprise that the Levites had to be consecrated themselves. So if we look at Leviticus chapter 21, we're going to read a few different sections in here. In Leviticus 21, we're going to be given this the specifics of what it is that God expects. So let's start with verses 1 through 3.
Okay, Leviticus 21, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean of the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean.
Okay, so we see from this the idea that they're supposed to be consecrated. They're supposed to be kept clean, so much so as to not touch the dead, because we see in other parts of the law that touching the dead makes one unclean before God. The priests have a very specific responsibility, so they're going to need to make sure they uphold that time and time again. Kind of makes it interesting then whenever someone asks, should I go bury my father, to Jesus, you kind of wonder if he was thinking about this type of command when he gives his answer. But also, it goes further than that. The Levites were had special regulations for how they groomed themselves, the way their hair looked, the way their beards looked. They had regulations for who they married, and their children were held to a higher standard. If one of their daughters became a prostitute, the only way that the Levite could himself be considered clean enough was for the stoning of that daughter. And so we see here, again, that there's all these aspects into how God expects them to do things. We also see, in chapter 10, how they treat their clothes in verse 10. And then we're going to take a look at verses let's look at verses 10 through 19. Yeah, 10 through 19, Leviticus 21.
Which book is she? I'm not sure she's there.
Leviticus chapter 21.
The high priest, the one among his brothers, who had the anointing oil poured on his head, and who had been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt, or tear his clothes. He must not enter the place where there is dead. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people. So he will not defile his offering among his people, but unto the Lord who makes him holy. You said
through 19, not 21.
The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer food of his God. Nor man who has any defect may come near, nor man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, nor man who is crippled, foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. His descendant, Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the offering. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the offering made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his covenant.
Okay. So what we see here is, there's a few different aspects of this. Again, the clothing. And we see that they can't even have physical deformities if they're going to be serving close to the temple. Now, of course, we understand that physical deformities, this was a picture so we could see and understand what God expects of us now, which is about our spiritual selves, not the physical. But God required a level of holiness in his sacrifices. And in fact, what you see starting there at verse 10 is there's a contrast between what you saw in verse 1. In verse 1, here's different rules for the priests. But the chief of the priests, or the high priest, he has an even stricter standard because he's closer to God. So the closer to God that you get, the more there is a requirement for holiness. And so we learn, that this is what the Levites were expected to be, the priests. They were expected to be a sacrifice, and as a sacrifice, they had to be holy before the Lord. So, this is a great time for questions and comments. So thank you, Kyle.
Reconciling a lack of control in what a child may or may not yet an expectation? Do you just have more children and just continue in that way? Or like, how are you reconciling these expectations with things you can't control?
Yeah, so there are multiple aspects in the Old Testament. Some of them are things to, again, provide understanding. For example, we see the clean and unclean food. And then when we get to the New Covenant, we have the picture coming to Peter, and he's told to eat unclean food. And what God is saying with that is there was really not a problem with unclean food. There's not a problem with Gentiles. But I was trying to show you a picture of what it means to serve me, and that there is supposed to be this idea of being consecrated, of being holy before the Lord. Now, when he gives these things that are outside of people's control right here, this does not mean that they are spiritually lost. There is no indication of that whatsoever, and we know God does not focus on the physical. He focuses on the heart as far as having a relationship with him. But the way that he set up the law, just like the idea of leprosy, of mildew, of these different things, there were different word pictures that he used in real life to show how he wanted the spiritual to be. So this is, again, it has nothing to do with their spiritual state, but in order to be a priest, there was expectations because God deserved to be treated with respect. Great question. Yes?
I think it, whenever he was going through that, it kind of feels like similar to whenever you talk about the sacrifices needing to be perfect.
Right.
And needing to be without blemish, where these individuals are being dedicated to the service, they also need to be, like, it's laying that out. And that's where my point was, like, comparison to the animals that were sacrificed needing to be.
Yeah, I think that that parallel of the animals being sacrificed and then the Levites being sacrificed and expectations for both, because these are offerings to God. And when you go to God, you give your best. And so the priests are supposed to be the best among the people. And there is a physical aspect to that, but also a moral aspect to that too. Good. Any other thoughts or comments about the essence of the priesthood? Yeah, Britt, and then we'll go over here.
Real quick, were there other duties for the priests that they would be responsible for other than just offering sacrifices or food for God? Because
yes.
This seems to only prohibit the sacrifices to God and the offering of food to God. If there were other things they had to do, they would still do that because they were in the Levite line.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. There is a whole avenue of things that they do, particularly with the tabernacle and the temple and the maintaining of things. We're going to get to talking about the importance of the sacrifices in just a minute, but that's not the only role that they had. That's a very good point. Thank you. Here, we'll go here and then Christine. Okay. Yeah, and we're actually going to talk about the Day of Atonement well, but part of the aspect of being a priest is you have to be clean before God. And your example of Moses doing that is one, but also on the Day of Atonement, they make room for the priests to do it for themselves. But there is a cleansing of themselves before they can even represent the people. And yes, I do think that Jesus cleansing us is what allows, like Hebrews talks about, the curtain being brought down to where now we can go into the presence of God. We can go into the holy place, which is so strictly limited in the passages that we're looking at and surrounding passages in the old law. It's a great point. All right. So let's talk about the role of the priests. There's going to be two specific roles that we want to go into. Obviously, there are a lot of actions that they do, both as priests and then also as Levites. But there are two specific roles that I think are the primary focus of the priest and help us to understand why their role is so important. The first is that they represent the people before God. So again, they're going to come before God on behalf of the people. The people can't go to the Holy of Holies, but the priests can on their behalf. But also, because there's that separation between God and the people, now we need a representative also to go from God to the people. And so we're going to see that the priests were the representative of God, and he has things to tell the people as well. All right, so let's look first at the idea of representing the people. We see in the way that their clothing is designed, the roles that they have. So first of all, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 28. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 12.
Exodus 28. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder piece of as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance.
Okay, so again, we see here this idea of representing the people. And what he wore was specifically designed to show and represent that. He was going to have these stones, and they're going to have all of the names. So it's a way of bringing into remembrance the people of God. We also see that there are 12 stones on the breastpiece. We are not going to read that, mainly because I don't even like saying the names of stones. I cannot do it. But you can go through and you can see the 12, and the 12 is not an accident. It's meant to be representative of the 12 tribes. Yeah, Christina. Yes. Yeah. This is an outfit specifically for the high priest.
And was it only that one day, or was it all?
They wore it on different occasions. I don't think it was all the time, but they did wear it on different occasions and sacrifices. We will, though, look at Exodus 28, 29 through 30.
So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually.
Okay, so again, we see here that when he goes before the Lord, he is wearing this. And again, he is representing the people before God. And so this is to be a stark reminder for him of what he does, because then we get into the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot of different sacrifices that we could talk about in the Old Testament. And we'll actually talk about some more when we get to the idea of Jesus being the Lamb. But the Day of Atonement is especially powerful. And it happens in Leviticus chapter 16. So really the entire chapter describes this. Let's go ahead and turn over there. We're not going to read all of it for time's sake. But we see here that Aaron comes before God with animals for sacrifice in his high priest clothing. So the Day of Atonement in particular, he's going to come before God. He's going to be wearing his priestly robes, and he's going to come with sacrifices. This is, again, to receive the forgiveness of sins for all the people. There's going to be a lot cast for two different goats, verses 8 through 10. One of these goats gets sacrificed. The other one carries the sins of the people away into the wilderness. So again, there's this imagery of the sins of the people being removed from them during this Day of Atonement. And then we see that there is a sin offering for Aaron, and then an offering to sanctify the tabernacle. So this does not just happen quickly. Instead, what we wind up having is Aaron comes forward, he makes a sacrifice for himself. This atones him, but then he also takes the blood and he wipes the blood throughout the tabernacle. Because again, he's preparing it for the Lord's presence. And then we see that no one else is allowed to enter. So let's read starting in verse 17 and we'll go through verse 25.
No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness.
So, oops. All right, so again, we see that no one else is allowed to enter. We see atonement made for the altar, and then we see the release of the other goat. So all of this happens, and then in verses 23 through 25, we have the final sacrifice where he goes and he makes the sacrifice of the bull. And this is something that is supposed to be done every year by the high priest. So they're going to have a yearly reminder of all their sins. And those sins are going to be brought before the Lord. A sacrifice will be made and the sins will be forgiven. But notice what the people are doing this entire time. They're waiting. The entire nation of Israel is waiting, except for the high priests, a few people assigned to some tasks here and there, because they are not qualified to go before the Lord. Only the high priest is able to go before the Lord. And so because the high priest does that for them, he is their representative. He is the one who is asking for forgiveness for all the people. They are not able to do it themselves. And so we see in that, again, this idea of he represents the people to God. But it's also important to remember that the representation goes back the other way. So We're not going to read through these because they're kind of one-offs and a little bit difficult in this environment. But go back and read about the garment that he wears. Not only does it represent the people of Israel, but it also represents God. One of the things that you see is that pure gold is used. There are gold ring connectors, gold and purple and scarlet yarns. And those are all put on there. And it's meant to be a reminder, if you look at the other verses that are referenced there, those are the same things that were used in the construction of the tabernacle. That's why this is important. So when the high priest is wearing this, they're not only going to see the different stones and the representation of him, but they're going to, of them, they're going to see the representation of the tabernacle. And so it's as if the tabernacle has come out among the people. And so when they come, they are acting as a representative of God. And that's really important because they need to bring back God's message of forgiveness. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 16, verses 30 through 32.
On this day shall atonement be made for you. To cleanse you, you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated shall, as the priest is the Father's place, shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments.
So again, we see here that the priest comes back and shows that representation of God's acceptance of forgiveness, and he pronounces them forgiven. So he has a message from God that the sacrifice has been accepted and that they have received it. We also see that in the way that he eats the sin offerings. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 through 31.
Now, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offerings a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of its blood with its finger and put it on the horns of the altar, a burnt offering. And all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven.
And then, Kyle, if you don't mind, just go to chapter 6, verses 25 and 26.
Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it, and it shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh will become consecrated. And when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also, the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. And if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scored and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire.
So we see... All right, so we see here, both with the sin offering and the guilt offering, but once the sacrifice is made, then the priests eat of it, which is also a form of acceptance. And so again, we see this idea of them bringing the offering to God, and God, the priests give the message of God's forgiveness, God's acceptance of them, of the acceptance of their sacrifice. And so it's this message from God when the priests speak to the people about their sacrifices. This is why God gets so angry at the priests over and over again. So it's evil to misrepresent. Yeah, Kyle.
When they're going through all this, is anybody watching that's learning? Or is this only being done by the people who know
what they're doing? So... I don't know specifically the way they might have passed it out. Obviously, they would have been able to read about all of these things. The expectation of the Levite is you read and you know. Now, the actual practices as they go through them, I'm sure there is probably some things that as someone was doing it for the first time, they were learning as well. But it's pretty clearly laid out in the scriptures what they were supposed to do. Again, this idea of them being the representative of God, if you are a representative of God and you misrepresent God, you should expect your judgment to be harsh. Notice Eli's sons, what they do. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 15.
Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw."
And if you continue reading in this passage, some would say, "No, no, that's not how this is supposed to be. We understand the law. We're not supposed to provide it to you raw." They would say, "No, no, I'm the priest. I am the representative of God. You need to listen to me." So it's no wonder the people hated Eli's sons, and it's no wonder that God took away their ability to be the priests, because they were inaccurately representing him. They were asking something of God, or of the people, that God never asked. And it's something that we see people do even now, where people will say, "This is the expectation that God has for us." But that's not at all what God ever said, what God expects. And so it's important that we don't, that for the priests in particular, because they were known as the representatives of God, that they did not add to it. At the same time, we see in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We'll head over there. But in this example, we're going to see what happens when people go the other way. We see Samuel's sons, or Eli's sons, they're being too strict. But the priests in Malachi's time, they were not strict enough. So let's read chapter 1, verses 6 through 10.
If then I am a father, where is my mother? And if I am a master, where is my fear? says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. He accept you, show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering.
So we see here that the priests were accepting these sacrifices where basically they're like, hey, this lamb's about to die anyway. Let's try to get it to the temple quick enough so we can offer a sacrifice to God. And God's response is, I would rather the priests close my door. You are accepting things that you have no right to accept. And let's look at the condemnation in chapter 2, verses 7 through 9.
For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. When you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, and show partiality in your instruction.
So again, we see this powerful rebuke. They had the power to corrupt God's message. They should have been the guarders of knowledge. Instead, they were the ones who corrupted it. They were the ones who allowed these things to happen. And that God holds them to that higher standard because they are supposed to be his people. They are supposed to be sanctified in a specific way. And so what we see here again is this idea of these are to be God's messengers to the people. And the people's messenger to God. The priest is a go-between. And the sacrifices are the different messages. But when you boil down what they're doing, they're being that messenger. All right. So that's what I've got for us on priests this week. Yeah, Dusty. Yeah, yeah. Whenever the messenger decides that they get to decide the message, it's an arrogance. Again, to your point, it wasn't, I'm not sure what God would do here. God made it very clear whether or not these sacrifices were acceptable, and they decided to put their standard above God's, and that is never okay. Good point, good point. Any other thoughts or comments before we close? All right. Thank you guys for your time. Really appreciate everybody who read. And we will continue this next week.